In my early 20s, I needed a job. Some of you have found yourself in that place. Back in the old days, we found jobs the old-fashioned way, in the classified section of the newspaper. I'd been trained. I knew what I wanted. And one day I was looking, there it was, the job I was looking for. A job that had a monthly salary, had full benefits, and even vacation. Plus, it was close to where I lived. I could literally walk to work if I got this job. I applied. I was interviewed. It all went well. And then I waited and waited. And if you've ever applied for a job and waited, you know what we're talking about. You tend to wait wondering, what is happening? Have they chosen me? After an extended period of time, I couldn't stand it anymore. I called the personnel department. It was a pretty big organization. And I asked, have you filled that position? And to my great sadness, they said they had. I was crushed, to say the least. It was a perfect position. I couldn't understand what happened. My heart and mind went into a tailspin. I was discouraged. I was so let down. I had trained for it. I was qualified for the job very well, certainly. I had asked God, do you want me to have this job? And I thought he had told me yes. I thought God had given it to me. 2 days later, I got a call from the employer. I was the one they had chosen. You would think if I had left my name, hello, I might have found out it was me. But all that negative and depressed emotion for naught. I was so worried. I had so much anxiety. What was I going to do now? I was the one they had chosen. And looking back, it really was a wonderful job. It was just as I anticipated. I can't say it paid a lot, but it paid regularly and it was a very stable job. I was thankful for it, especially at that point in my life. As we consider a sermon series called On Mission, where we're going to set our sights on the final words that Jesus Christ left in his ascension into heaven, as the picture depicts behind me, we see that God has chosen a job for us. And the benefits go on and on. Matter of fact, the pay lasts longer than time itself. It's a direct commandment from Jesus Christ to his followers, to his disciples, and to all of us today. And we can't ignore it. If we're Christians, if we love Jesus Christ, we just can't ignore it. You've heard it before. This is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Those words, go and make disciples. We've talked about them quite a bit. And as I've shared, they've really impacted me. They've impacted my life, and I'm sure they have you. Today, we're focused on how we're chosen by God to carry out that mission, to carry out the work that he's given us. John 15, 16 is a pretty amazing verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, if the words go and make disciples got my attention, they were impacted even more when I read this verse, John 15, 16, that God chose me. We so often think, well, I have to make a choice for God. Let me tell you, God chose you. He appointed his followers to bear fruit and do the job. He's equipped us for that. He wants us to pursue eternal fruit, long-lasting fruit. He says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. It's a pretty open-ended statement, isn't it? Over biblical history, we find many followers, many examples of the one true God, Jehovah, as God chose them. He called them to accomplish what must have seemed to them to be impossible. At least it does to me when I put myself in their place. You think of Noah in Genesis 6 through 9, how God chose him to build an ark. Noah probably didn't even know what an ark was. I'm sure he didn't know what rain was because it hadn't rained before that time. And of course, he had to deal with all of this while everyone made fun of him. Ever have people around you make fun of you? Ever step out on that edge? Bottom line is, Noah followed God. Then we think of Abraham in Genesis 12. God chose Abram. He called him to leave his home. I'm guessing his extended family thought he was crazy. It's worse than just going to college. He was picking up and moving. He brought his family, and they traveled to the promised land. Abram didn't have AAA to help him, didn't have a good map, no doubt. He had no relatives waiting to help him integrate into the local culture, kind of like the church did for me here when Beth and I came to integrate us into the culture of Larchwood. The bottom line was, Abraham followed God. But let's take a closer look at another individual God chose. Starting in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. And I really like this passage. Part of it is because I just relate to it. I've talked about it before once. It's just an amazing passage. As God chose Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. Moses had grown up in some pretty plush surroundings in the palace of the great Pharaoh. However, he learned the hard way that he wasn't one of them. No matter what he did or said, he would never be one of them. And he eventually fled into the wilderness of Midian. Moses spent decades as a humble family man, tending herds of sheep. That was his livelihood. That's what he did for his job. I'm sure he got very comfortable at it, decade after decade after decade. He was there quite a while. Some say he was actually the age of 80 when our story picks up. God met Moses face to face at the burning bush. At the burning bush. It's quite a story, and I suspect many of us would react as Moses does, as we'll see as I share you this story. Now, I'm going to do something I don't normally do at all. I'm going to read a whole bunch of passages, or consecutive verses, I should say. And I'm not going to put the words up there. So I just want you to think about it. I'll even give you permission to close your eyes. Kevin, don't get too excited of that. As I want you to just take the story in, I want you to hear who Moses is. And I want you to hear who God is. So sit back, relax, not too much, and let me read. One day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. I've been there. It's a nice place. There, the angels of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the middle of a bush. Moses stared at it in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said to himself. "Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. Go take a closer look." When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him in the middle of the bush. "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. "Do not come any closer." The Lord warned, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Wise guy. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile, spacious land. It is land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Samsonites, and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. God is the one true God. He is a God to be feared. We so often forget that. But he's also a God to be in awe of, as he's demonstrated time and time again. His love, his grace in our life. He shows up throughout Scripture with that love and that compassion and that grace, but also in that steadfastness and firmness that God has. And listen to how Moses reacts to this as he literally protests. We have a whole bunch of yeah buts, like a whole bunch of them. The yeah part's my addition. Yeah, but Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" God, in his ever so gentle, kind way, responds. God answered, "I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God at this very mountain." Yeah, but Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of our ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' And then what should I tell them?" God responds with a powerful, a mighty statement. In chapter 13, verse 14, God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" But if that isn't enough, God answers with a detailed plan, a detailed vision for Moses. He thinks, if I give him all the details, he has to get excited about it. "Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your opposition in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Samsonites, the Jebusites will now live. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. So please, let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last, he will let you go. And I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in the house. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth." There's a plan. Whoa. He's going to take his people out of Egypt. And not only that, he's going to arrange so the Egyptians pay them to leave. Yeah, right. Moses has yet another protest. "Yeah, but," Moses protests again, "what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you?" So God gives them some tangible help. Then the Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A shepherd's staff," Moses replied. "Throw it down on the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and turned it into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, "Reach out and grab its tail." So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into the shepherd's staff in his hand. "Perform this sign," the Lord told him. "Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. "Now put your hand back in your cloak," the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. Fourth time. Yeah, but, Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been. And I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get all tongue-tied and my words get tangled. I taught at college. We had a 2-year program. I've shared this before. And some people would quit the program right at the last minute because they could not take speech. This is a real fear. Moses is like most people. This is a very scary thing. So God gives short reality to Moses and again tells him to go. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Of course, Moses, he's very determined. Yeah, but Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. There has to be someone else. We have hundreds of thousands of people in Israel. There has to be someone else, anyone else on the face of the earth, anyone? God's now at his final words. And he's a little bit ticked off, as you'll pick out, and very energized. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well. And look, he's on his way to meet you now. He'll be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I've shown you. And finally, the next verse reads, so Moses went. Hoofta. That's a lot. You got to love the final verse. Moses finally said, okay, I'll go. I'm scared out of my mind, but I'll go. He's so much like us. In my life as a follower of God, I have found God doesn't mind when we ask questions. I think he kind of likes when we ask questions, when we dialogue with him. But it's even better to be obedient, to live life like you should. Some lessons are so hard, it feels impossible sometimes to move ahead, to move forward. In this passage, I'm encouraged because he doesn't give up on Moses. He stays with him. Regardless of the trouble Moses is having, regardless. Now think about this guy. He has been tending sheep for decades, talking to sheep. He has not been around other human beings. And when he was, he just got in big trouble. I can understand his fears. I think we all relate to fears like that today, to the mission God has for us. So, here we are, back at the start of this sermon. Back at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, actually. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And isn't that a wonderful conclusion to that verse. Being on mission in our area, in our region, in our towns, what does it mean? Tangibly, what's it mean for us to do that in our worlds? To begin with, we need to take to heart that God has chosen us. He's chosen us, He's prepared us, He's trained us, and He even gifts us, as we talked about last week. He gifts us as individuals and as a church. He calls us, as we also learned, to be ambassadors. He wants us to represent Him, to go and make disciples. I wanted to share just a couple points. The first one is, we need to be good locals. It means always demonstrating trust and honesty in all that we do, to the best of our ability. Let us never forget how we live in a fishbowl. I've been educated in one facet of small town. We do live in a fishbowl. You all know it. We all know it. There's an upside to it, a big upside actually, but at times there's a downside. People are watching us all the time, no matter what we do. We must live lives of obedience. We must live lives with God's wisdom directing us. And may we always, so we're not judgmental, remember the grace that Jesus Christ has given us, the difference He's made in our lives. And second, we can learn what God wants us to do. We can learn that. Are we teachable? Are we so set in our ways that we have no room to grow, to stretch out of our comfort zone? I know better than that. I've been around all of you. You all are interested in learning and growing in Christ. But it's so easy to be like Moses. It's like we need to be convinced. There's scary things God wants us to do. They're hard things. They're things that take us out of our comfort zone. Things that, oh, we just hope the Lord picks someone else. I mean, if He could pick anybody else. I mean, there's a lot of Christians out there. It doesn't all come down to us. It doesn't come down to me. And the fact of the matter is, it does. It comes down to each of us individually. 2 weeks ago, we introduced the BLESS strategy. I handed this out. Michael? If you don't have one, I'm going to have it passed out to you. And this is a brochure put out by the Covenant Church. BLISS, it's an acronym for just a few letters. B begins with prayer. And that's what this pamphlet is about. Begin with prayer. L stands for listening with care. Listen well. E stands for eat together. So far, I'm just asking you to pray. I'm asking you to listen. And I'm asking you to eat with friends. S stands for serving in love. That means, how can you serve people around you? And the final S, share your story. Not in a weird way, when it fits, when God leads you. Over the last couple of weeks, I've asked you to turn to the back folder. There's a place for you to list names of people that you could pray for. It's pretty easy. There's actually two of them. One for you to give to God, and I'm going to ask you today, I'm going to give you a chance today to fill it out, and also next week, and during our final song, if you want to come up and put it up here on this plate, as a church, we will pray for them. Your name won't be on it, we'll just be praying for this group of people. And the other one is to fill out and put next to your bed, on the mirror of your bathroom, on the dashboard of your car, just people who you want to remember to pray about. I'd invite you to do that today. It's a pretty good program. We'll take the names this week and next week, and then we will stop. So please, think of taking that home. Write some names there. I've done it, and I've been praying for my friends. It's a pretty easy first step. God's not asking us to go speak to Pharaoh first. He's asking us to pray. And then he's asking us to listen. Then he's asking us to eat. Then to serve. And then to share. It's a simple formula. You know, in sports, we have coaches that recruit players. Sometimes those players get in the game, and sometimes they don't. They may or may not. It really comes down to whatever the coach decides. But when God chooses you, he puts you in the game. Grandview Covenant, he's put us in the game. We are up to bat. It's time for us to play the game. He has a job for us to do. Always remember that God chose you. He's called us to be in the game and on mission. Let me pray. Father, this story of Moses is gripping in the yeah buts. Yeah buts. Moses had so many reasons why he could not do the task you wanted him to do. And yet, you thoughtfully, lovingly, gracefully brought him through what he needed. The skills he needed, the encouragement he needed, the challenge he needed. You showed him the big picture. You helped him understand how important it was that he respond. Lord, you chose him, just like you've chosen us. There's people that only we can reach. Lord, help us to have courage. Help us to even be bold if that's what it takes. But more important, help us to be wise, making the most of every opportunity to seize the day. Help us to know your heart and to live it every day of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.